You ready for the word? Man, it's hot up here. Is anyone else hot? I mean, in the temperature side of things. Is anyone else hot? Who is glad that the summer muggy, hot evenings have passed? Now, even last night, and I still haven't put it away, beside my bed is a bucket of cold water and a towel. It's been shocking. Now, we all love the summer and the barbecues and the walking along the beach, but for me, I think I'm a winter guy or an autumn guy. It could be my roots back to the Vikings. I'm not sure, but I do not get good sleep in summer. Is anybody else like that out there? It leaves you restless. Even last night, I got up again. It just is not good, but there is a restlessness that can actually go beyond that. There's a restlessness that sleep cannot fix. It's called emotional restlessness. You get up to go and catch the bus and you miss the bus. And you get to work and your boss gives you a hard time for being late for the 15th time. You miss your deadlines, you miss the bus getting home, you finally get through, you trip over the cat, the kids are whinging and moaning, everybody's sick, you've got to do the cooking and the dishes. Anybody tracking me right now? Does it sound like your regular day? You're trying to keep it all together, and then you get irritated, you get angry with someone, and you throw your body in the bed. Your body wants to sleep, but your mind and your emotions are just looking at the ceiling. All you can do is loop the day in your head of all the drama. You know, there's a restlessness that goes even beyond the emotions. There's a restlessness that lives in our hearts. I, for years, was addicted to approval. It would drive me to perform, struggling with the paralyzing effect of insecurity. Gotta do more. Gotta be better. Gotta please everybody. And I tried hard to project confidence, but inside, I never knew true rest and peace. Maybe for you today, maybe for others in this room, your sufferings of the soul might be born from pride or unforgiveness, greed, or lust for something else and someone else that you don't yet have. And we carry these burdens. I think if we're honest, we carry this restlessness, these burdens in our heart year after year while rest and relief evade us like a robber in the night. And although we may not articulate it with our lips, inside our hearts, we silently cry, can I ever be really free from restlessness? Can I ever know and experience true and lasting rest? There was a guy in the Bible who cried and thought exactly the same thing for 38 years. 38 years. He struggled. 38 years. Has anybody tried to do something for 38 years? Has anyone been disappointed for 38 years? Maybe some of you tried your driver's license out 38 times. Some of you still trying to get through NCEA the 38th year. 38. Everyone say 38. 38. Can you please turn your Bibles to John chapter 5? John chapter 5. This man, on this moment and this day, found true rest. Not the kind of rest that only sleep will provide. Not the kind of rest that one day, maybe my life will have no drama and then I'll have rest. Like if I remove all the drama from my life, then that leaves a thing called rest. Well, ladies and gentlemen, drama is a part of our maturing. I'm not one of those prosperity theology preachers that will tell you that life can be a breeze. Bad stuff, just stuff, happens to Christians too. Have you figured that out? actually some pretty big stuff happened to Jesus, the one that we worship and follow. And yet, today you will learn a key on how to have peace and rest for your soul, regardless of circumstances. Is anybody interested in that? Well, today we're going to look at John chapter 5 as we look at the third sign in the book of John. If we could kindly, once again, stand to our feet in honor of the Word of God. John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. After this, what? Last week's sermon, by the way. After this is referring to Pastor Alpha's brilliant sermon last week. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these porches lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the removing of water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had been in infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Take note of this very next short sentence. And that day was the Sabbath. Father, we thank you that your word is alive and well and doing miracles all across the planet today. Let it do a miracle in our hearts. Amen. If you could please kindly take a seat where you are. Do not take anybody else's seat. That would be most appreciated. I'm obliged to make a comment at this point about verse 4. Some of your Bibles, if you look closely, does not have a verse 4. Hey, what, Pastor? What's going on? I paid full price for that. That's right. There's a problem. There's an issue. And actually, you'll find this throughout the Bible. Well, there's a handful of them throughout the entire Bible. For those that are new in faith, have not been under the teaching of the Word of God, you need to understand that chapters and verses were a man-made thing to help us get the reference point. They were not ever in the original documents of the Bible, the original manuscripts. And that's kind of healthy because helpful because I went, can you please turn to John chapter 5? And you guys knew where to go, right? Verse 1. Imagine if we didn't have that. Can you go to Book of John, that book that he wrote, and then just find your way through. It's around about the fifth page. You know, we'd have to all have the same Bible and sort of describe it. And so thankfully we have numbers to help us locate, like a GPS. And anyway, verse 4. It's interesting. The authorized King James Version, that's the these and the thous, going right back, that was authorized, commissioned by King James. That actually includes verse 4. But it was not in the original Greek manuscripts, the oldest and the best of the Greek manuscripts. The other translations, they have it as a footnote. So if you actually look in your Bible, you'll see 1, 2, NIV, you should find no 4 there. SEV, you won't find a 4 there. I think NASB, N-A-S-B, the New American Standard Bible, does not have a 4. It goes 1, 2, 3, 5. Why did they do that? Well, because of this issue. So some Bibles, King James, and maybe a few others, have it in there, and the others that I just mentioned will have it as a footnote. The latter version said, well, let's just put it in there. You see, what I want you to understand is that the Bible absolutely is inerrant and God-breathed. But there was a later document that was found, or there's some other documents were not considered part of the original manuscripts, but it would help with our readability. So what we read in verse 4 has absolutely no bearing on our doctrine. It has no bearing on history. It just helps us, because in verse 7 it talks about a pool, and it talks about the moving of a pool. And if you don't read verse 4 before verse 7, you're left wondering, what's up with the pool? And so it was a footnote that was added from other secular or other non-biblical texts. Does that make sense? We can talk about that more some other time. But I have to make that comment because you'll notice it goes 1, 2, 3, 5. But there was a pool, and there was a multitude of cripples there. And there's that cripple. He's trying to get to the pool, and he's been a paraplegic. He's got use of his hands, but from his waist down, he is limp. He's lame. He has no muscular control, and he's been suffering for 38 years. The pool is roughly the size of a rugby field. There's a great multitude. It doesn't give us a number. To me, a great multitude sounds a lot bigger than hundreds. Maybe thousands of people were gathered around this porch by the temple. And as it says in the text, there's blind, there's sick, and there's lame. And he's there. And you need to understand something, that while today being a paraplegic, I have no idea, I can only imagine, Walter, that must be incredibly hard. It's nothing compared to the first century. In the first century, they did not have mobility scooters or disabled lifts and travelators and excavators and lanes and parking at Food Town. They didn't have any form of mobility bar somebody carrying them. They couldn't even jump on a skateboard and push themselves along in a kind of awkward fashion. They had no means of livelihood. They couldn't find a job where they could roll their chair under a desk and just use their hands to maybe process, add things in a factory somewhere. No livelihood, and there was no mobility. But not only that, they were socially isolated. Now, I don't want to gross you out on a Sunday morning, but here's the truth. We'll just say that they had major personal hygiene problems. If you think about what a paraplegic has to do to be relieved, today, they did not have that back then. So they were isolated. They were socially disengaged. They were smelly. They were soiled. They were fermenting. It was terrible. That was the man that Jesus reached out to in their life, their tragic life. All they can do is beg for money. And in this particular case, take their chances of getting to the pool. Some scientists and some liberal scholars talk about the pool being subterranean, maybe a hot pool of sorts. But they believed at the time that an angel came down, stirred the pool, and the first one who made it to the water was healed. So evidently, there were healings. 38 years he had tried to make his way to the pool. And every time he got close, somebody would beat him and he missed out. Do you feel like you're missing out? Do you feel like I once did? You've got to prove something to people, maybe yourself, maybe even a dead parent. Still, this restlessness on the inside, propelling us forward to try to perform, to prove something, to demonstrate something. Every day, this guy, 38 years, I stress the length of time. I love the fact it's not just general, it's an actual specific time. 38 years. Is this not a picture of our lives? Crippled by sin, crippled by the past, crippled by our addictions. You don't have to shoot up main line to be addicted to something. I was addicted to approval. In fact, I was more concerned about what people thought than what God thought. And we're like that crippled man. We're down here on our knee, on our elbows. We can't move. We're like this. We're reaching. We're looking. We're going for the pool. We want to get to the pool of popularity. We've got to get to our pool. Oh, we've got to try to get there to get our money, our pool of wealth. We've got to make it somehow because the pool is going to relieve me of all my pain. I need to have this relationship because that special someone is in that pool. I've got to get there. And every time you miss out. Is that your life? Groveling, struggling, striving to get to this something, this high thing we sang about, this high thing that this something, this wealth, this money, this relationship, this prominence. When I get that degree, when I get that job, when I get that car, then I'll be satisfied. I'll have rest for my soul. I think it's a beautiful picture of humanity and maybe your life too. The cripple thought he needed the pool. Everything was focused on the pool. It was his hope and a great multitude also. I mean, can you just imagine the they start to see the waters begin to stir. You've got blind people there. I don't know if they saw the water or if they heard the commotion, and they start to somehow grab a stick, or maybe they've got a worn out path. They know exactly how to get there. And then you've got the lame, and you've got the sick, and you've got the paraplegics. Can you imagine the sea looking like some sort of turtles that have been born on a beach somewhere, and they're starting to make their way out to the ocean, hoping that some bird won't come down and pick them off. Every day, disappointment and frustration. To the max. That was the scene. He's looking for his pool, and Jesus steps right into the middle of his need. Jesus steps right into that smelly, dusty, putrid misery of humanity, and he steps right in the middle of it. And he says, "You don't need the pool. You need me. I am the living water." Jesus says to you today, don't look to anything else and don't look to anyone else. I will cleanse you, I will heal you, I will strengthen you, and I will satisfy you. I will give you true and lasting rest. Be still. And know God. Things are about to change. The crippled man does not really know who this Jesus is. In fact, we've opened up a couple of weeks ago, our first miracle. There was no viral internet back then. It was just word of mouth. And evidently, if you read in the text later on, he didn't even know who Jesus was. His reputation did not precede him. Jesus, almost every time he slips into the mold, he's almost delaying his appearance. He absolutely is not doing the rock star thing with all his groupies. You know, here I am. This guy didn't know who he was. But after 38 years, you'd think you'd listen to anybody, wouldn't you? That offered hope. Things are about to change. I love this. There's nothing random about this whole day. Jesus, you think about the temple. It's a large complex, and there's this pool in Bethsaida just off to the side, and he deliberately chooses to go to the pool. And he looks at the great multitude. I'm imagining at least hundreds, probably thousands of people have gathered and waiting, and Jesus looks for one man. And he knows his past, and he knows his story. He knows his pain and his frustration, and mercy pulls out of his heart. Bethsaida means house of mercy. And he makes his way, I can imagine, stepping over garments and mats and maybe soiled marks and dust and stone and blood and sweat, I don't know. And he makes his way and he stands right before this man. And he speaks with him. You see, that man, that cripple, learned that Jesus is intensely personal. I want you to know that today, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus knows you perfectly. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through today. Jesus knows what you had for breakfast. He knows when you woke up this morning. He knows what color letterbox you've got. He knows your job, your pay scale, your salary, your roster. He knows your hopes and dreams and fears. Jesus is intensely personal. David put it this way in Psalm 139, verse 2 to 4. In the New Living Translation, he says, "You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm afar away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it." Wow. I want you to feel that today. I want you to feel that Jesus steps into our mess. He steps into our stress. All the other people, and he goes to you. He's very personal. Did you know if you were the only person on the planet, he still would have died on the cross for you? So the cripple, stunned by this deeply personal approach, is about to learn something equally incredible. As we mentioned before, God is moved by compassion, but he's armed with foreknowledge about the man's situation. He knows everything about this crippled man. What happens next is amazing. After years of crawling around in the lowlands of human misery, Jesus says seven words that would change him forever. Jesus says to him, "Rise!" Maybe he didn't say it like that. Maybe he whispered, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the crippled man was no more. 38 years. Seven words from a stranger. And somehow, at the very word of Jesus, his bones and his muscles must obey. And he stands to his feet and he walks. Can you imagine? Maybe he skipped. Maybe he danced, Janine. I mean, he couldn't stand still, especially if you're South African. I mean, he's got to move. Wow. Jesus. You bypass all those people. You come right to me. Seven words. 38 years were washed away. He discovered that day that Jesus was not only intensely personal, but entirely powerful. He was powerful. His disease was moved, and he walked, and he danced, and he skipped. Maybe. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're facing right now, Jesus does care. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to care about what you've just heard. Jesus cares. He cares for you. And not only does Jesus care, but Jesus has the necessary power, the all power, the omnipotent, omnipotent power, all power. That's what Jesus has. And he steps right into your stress and he brings rest. Can I ask you a question? What day was it? What day did all this go down? The Sabbath. Jesus did a miracle on the Sabbath. Now for you and I, go, "Hey, what the deal? You know, it's all good." But the Jewish authorities had a major problem with that. Even the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? It is a day of... Was it random? Did Jesus just happen to be cruising through town? No. No, no, no. He chose a Sabbath. He chose apparently to break it, but of course they thought he was breaking it, but they failed to understand that Jesus was God. The first two miracles did not disclose this explicitly. This is actually one of the major points in the beyond the sign. The reason for the miracle was to declare to the Jewish authorities that he is God. And the Jewish authorities, they were upset. And the Jewish authorities, by the way, went off and they defined what they call work. And they had 39 definitions of work. And one of those was carrying something outside of your home for more than, I think, 1,000 yards. They've got all these measuring sticks. Was Jesus working on a Sabbath? Yes, he was, just like God works every Sabbath. Today, God will comfort people as they bury the dead. Today, God will cause new life to come forth with new little babies all over the planet. God never actually takes a rest. He had a rest at the beginning of creation to demonstrate to us mere mortals that we should rest. But God is busy providentially over his entire creation. And what Jesus is saying is, I am God. Of course, that just made the Jews even more enraged. Not only had he broken the law of the Sabbath, but now he's committing blasphemy. And they wanted to kill him. There's so much more in that, but I'll leave that for another day. Not only was the miracle happening on this day and this Sabbath for the Jewish authorities and all who cared to listen and to declare that he is not only the Son of God, he is God himself incarnate on the planet. And to demonstrate that and to communicate that after pouring himself into this paraplegic and such a public demonstration, such tenderness and such radical intervention was glorious. And Jesus was doing it on the Sabbath so he would get into trouble, so he would come before the courts and so he could declare who he really was. But he didn't just do it for that reason. To the paraplegic, to the entire human race, and maybe for someone here today, he was saying, only I can give you rest. The pool will fail you, but I am the living water. I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, rest is given by God. It's not something that comes to you when you've got rid of all your stress. That'll never happen. It's not something that comes to you when you've got like a sweet nothing to do all day. Because you can be sitting there with nothing to do and inside have emotional restlessness. And as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, we can even have sin. We can have cuts in our character. We can have our past can constantly be looping in our head and we never really know rest. It's why I can go to our world conferences and get very little sleep. But I can feel very spiritually rested being with the presence of God. Let me read Matthew 11 again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, a yoke was used to control. We go, oh, you're being such a control freak. It's good when God controls your life. We do not know what's good for us. We are like little sheep that run astray. We're in fact like that little child that you're trying to raise. We have this fierce, independent, free will, and we use it sometimes. We put God on a Sunday morning, and we live how we want to live our life. We don't let God touch our entertainment. We look to these money. We look to in advertisements. We look to education to give us significance and meaning. That is our pull. That is the thing we go to lap and drink, and we go after every time. We have not got a time problem. We've got a heart problem. We've got a priority problem. Jesus and Jesus alone will satisfy our thirst. When will we rise up and be hungry men and women for God and not just religious? Somehow park Jesus conveniently beside all our other addictions and our things and our wants. We too are crippled. We too need Jesus to step into our mess and give us rest. God's rest will beat any stress. I'm not up here promising no stress at all. In fact, I think pressure helps us soar higher. Airplanes exist. Airplanes function based on pressure. Pressure against the wind. If you turn your wings just the right angle, you can actually lift higher through pressure and stress. The question is, we don't turn our wings skyward, Godward. We try to get through it ourselves. We quit God, we quit church, we quit tithing because we've got to fix it ourselves. And then we get to the end, we get the car, we get the girl, we get everything we want, and we're still not restful. Some of the most peaceful people on the planet have very little. Too many of us, I think, have subscribed to this modern day Western existence where we've got to have all the toys and the latest phone to be accepted and be popular and have fun, and we just don't know how to be still. I'm just going to say it. Cell phones are the greatest destruction of intimacy with God. Cell phones, I think, are one of the, Jim LaFoon, actually, I'm quoting him. Cell phones, uncontrolled cell phones, are the greatest enemy of intimacy with God. Let that sink in. Don't believe the lie. You have time. You just don't have a heart for it right now. Cry out to God, people, and He will supernaturally touch our hearts. Are we desperate enough? 38 years crawling, groveling, striving in disappointment and frustration. The answer is Jesus. 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 Can I get the band to come up, please? That'd be great. The answer is Jesus. God's rest will beat my stress. Boom, shakalak, boom. God's rest will beat my stress. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the one thing I want you to do, ladies and gentlemen. This is what I love you to do. This is Pastor Richard being nice every day. Make it a practice to go to Jesus with all your doubts, all your fears, all your struggles, every day. Take them to Jesus. Give them to Jesus. And He will give you rest for your soul. Can you imagine in this world that's so wound up, it's so tight, gridlock traffic, 1,000 applications, fighting for acceptance, the constant gnawing of this restless burden in our hearts to prove something. Can you imagine in a world like that, that we could enjoy perfect rest? I think Paul had it in prison. Daniel had it in the cave with the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had it in the fiery furnace. And you can have it today. You can know rest. Rest for your soul. Worry and anxiety can leave you. You're left in the stillness, the nearness and the closeness of the Lord. Now, here's an interesting point, and I'm talking to people that are not Christians right now. One really cool thing about the story, the first miracle and the second miracle, Jesus responded to a request. Jesus actually was asked, can you turn the water into wine? Can you heal my son? Nobody asked Jesus to do this. It was initiated out of a heart of compassion. It was initiated by Jesus. The cripple did not know Jesus. And I think this is an interesting theological idea. Jesus was not responding to his faith. Some people say you've got to muster up all his faith and then God will respond. The man had no faith. His faith was in the pool. Jesus stepped right into his world. It was totally undeserved. It was completely unearned. It was a supernatural blessing of God. We call it grace. We call it grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love the picture of broken humanity and its stench, and a holy, righteous God moving toward one person. Today, if you don't know Jesus, he's knocking on the door of your heart. He's moving towards you. I'm not talking about, are you religious? Do you go to church? I'm talking about knowing Jesus Christ. He's beautiful. Only he can bring peace. Other places in the Bible, they call him the Prince of Peace. Only he can bring salvation for our sins. Only he can give us access to heaven. You won't hear this in many churches today, but I'm going to say it. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to hell. When our life ends just but a heartbeat away, we're going to hell. I'm here warning you, cautioning you. You, like I said, not many churches will say that. I'm saying it because it's the truth. He saves us from our sin, he saves us from our past, and he saves us from an eternal hell and separation from God. Let's close our eyes and bow our head. We all started life as spiritual invalids, spiritual cripples. Some of us in this room have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and found a healing. Dear friend, if you're not following Jesus, I want to ask you a question. Do you want the same thing? Are you dragging yourself through life? Are you stuck in your sin? Jesus is coming to you today to offer healing and forgiveness and rest for your soul. And to experience that, we only have to turn from sin and turn to Jesus and put our trust in him. If that's you today, I want you to pray that prayer. Just pray that prayer quietly in your own heart. Just pray it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm tired of striving. I'm sorry for my sin. You are the living water, and I want to take a long, cool drink. I need your forgiveness. I want you to live in my heart. Sorry for my sin. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be a Christian. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would pierce through our hearts and our idols, and pierce through our lifestyles, and pierce through our blindness, that you would go deep into our very hearts. and you'd live there. And you'd stay there and remain there. Lord, I fear that this day will end and that next days will follow and we will drift. We will drift and we will not only be disappointed with things that promise so much but deliver sweet nothing, not only will we be left disappointed, but God, that worship, the worship that we give things would be redirected to you. The fact that you would do so much for us and step into our mess and step into our world and have the grace to answer so many prayers, even though we sometimes only come to you for prayers and for requests. Your grace, your unrelenting love. Yet we so easily seek satisfaction elsewhere. Would you do something radical, something incredible, something deep and something real in every one of our hearts? That you would be our first love, our only love. When we get that right, we can walk in peace. We can know rest. We can lie down at night and enjoy communion with you. We can go through the most difficult things. We can even hear the most horrible news of death of a loved one or a doctor's report, and still we can run to our rest. We can run to Jesus. Lord, I pray this over our hearts today. Guard us from deception. Guard us from following things that promise to give us rest and satisfaction, but they never do. Even people. Father, I speak blessing over the house of God. I pray for every man and woman, every child, every teenager, every student, that your face shine upon them. And as each day happens this week, as the sun rises again and our routines and our schedules and our demands, they will come. Let us not do it alone, but do it with you. And even in busyness, have rest for our soul. Supernaturally, I pray that your yoke would rest upon each and every one. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Great. God bless you.